Welcome to the media ministry of the Bible Church of Brownsburg. The teacher for this family Bible hour is Pastor Paul Ludtke.
Chapter 12. As you're doing, I just have one other brief announcement that kind of came out of our time on Wednesday evening. You know, we're so thankful to have those with many gifts and talents and abilities here in our church. And we had the opportunity on Wednesday to hear from Marie Schwein, just give us some tips and some help with regard to an approach to security. Was home last night and just noticed kind of scrolling across. She'd love to be able to offer that for those that are in our body. So if you're interested in anything like that, find myself and I'll point you to Marie, or if you know Marie, let her know that you might be interested in that so she could coordinate that time for you. So thankful for her willingness to be able to do that for us. Before we come to 1 Corinthians 12 this morning, let's bow once again in a word of prayer. Our Heavenly Father, we humble ourselves before your word. Lord, it is indeed a pride-killing event to read the truth of the scripture, to read what needed to be written to churches in the past, and to realize that the reason why that has been preserved for all time is because the circumstances and events and sins that they faced, the challenges of their day, are all too easily the challenges of our own. Lord, as we come to this important topic, that we might understand the true meaning and exercise of these Spirit-given gifts, grace gifts to your church. Just open our eyes and our hearts, Lord, to these truths that we might be able to engage in them in the way that they have been designed for the good of the church and for your own glory. I pray all these things in Jesus' name. You know, I find it fascinating that one of the main times that the disciples chose to argue about who was the greatest was in that Passover meal that they took the night before Jesus was to be crucified. He was moments away from being arrested. He was having to bear that cup of agony. And yet that was the time that they thought was good to talk about which one of them was the best out of all. Luke records this conversation right after Jesus has transformed the Passover celebration into the future celebration of what we call the Lord's table. He gives us this insight right after Jesus says that he is establishing a new covenant. Something new is coming. The old is going to pass away and something new has arrived. And that's the moment that Luke gives us this conversation. He writes in Luke 22, beginning in verse 24, "There arose also a dispute among them as to which one of them was regarded to be the greatest. He said to them, 'The kings of the Gentiles lord it over them. Those who have authority over them are called benefactors. But it's not this way with you. But the one who is the greatest among you must become like the youngest, and the leader like the servant. For who is greater, the one who reclines at the table or the one who serves? Is it not the one who reclines at the table? But I am among you as the one who serves. And you'd have to think that you were, if you were a disciple that would become, except for one, an apostle, that conversation would be burned in your memory. You would forever remember that arrogant pride that you engaged in along with your fellow brothers of trying to get Jesus to agree with you that you indeed were the greatest, and how he chose to humbly remind you that he was the greatest and yet he was the servant. This was a time of initiation and beginnings. It was a scramble for superiority. And often we find that when those sorts of circumstances kind of bring themselves upon us, that's exactly when these sorts of conversations take place. There's just something about the human heart that desires to take advantage of upheaval and disorder and use circumstances to elevate ourselves to places of prominence. To take advantage of confusion. Nobody knows what's coming. The situation on the ground is confusing. Well, this is a perfect opportunity for me to step forward and pick up some power. Even just the initiation of something new, a new beginning, can create that kind of sinful competition. That's why if you read the email this week, I tried to help us understand what that might look like in a, you know, less relevant context, where if you were ever going to a baseball game sitting in the stands, and as the first inning began and the home players took the field, every single one of them would rush to the pitcher's mound and they would be fighting for the ball because they all believed they should be the starting pitcher that day. And then they would just kind of stand there on that mound thinking that they could begin the game. That would be absurd, right? But that's the struggle for prominence that we are observing here in the Corinthian church. That kind of pursuit of superiority, elevation of pride, only creates more confusion, more conflict. And it truly is disastrous for the people of God. That's exactly the attitude. That's exactly the heart attitude that Paul is going after in 1 Corinthians 12. Self-promotion. The desire and pursuit of prominence. Trying to elevate myself over everyone else. We talked last week that that was just par for the course in Corinth. That's just how they were raised. If you lived in Corinth for any length of time, that was the culture. You just did everything you could to push someone else down in order to elevate yourself. And Paul is saying there is no place for that in the church. And there should be no way that you are trying to use what has been given to you as a gift that you have absolutely no part in receiving, no part in the way that it is received, the benefit that's given. You're not responsible for the result or the receipt of your spiritual gift. Then how can you be trying to use that to raise yourself up? That's why the emphasis there in verses 4 through 7 are the variety, but the same. The same Spirit, the same Lord, the same God. As I mentioned earlier, those sinful temptations exist in every church. And that's why it's so crucial for us to make our way through this chapter, to allow God to be able to speak to us through his word on this vital topic. Let me read for us this morning verses 1 through 10. Now concerning spiritual gifts, brethren, I do not want you to be unaware. You know that when you were pagans, you were led astray to the mute idols, however you were led. Therefore I make known to you that no one speaking by the Spirit of God says, Jesus is accursed. No one can say Jesus is Lord except by the Holy Spirit. Now there are varieties of gifts, but the same Spirit. There are varieties of ministries, but the same Lord. There are varieties of effects, but the same God who works all things in all persons. But to each one is given the manifestation of the Spirit for the common good. For to one is given the word of wisdom through the Spirit, to another the word of knowledge according to the same Spirit, to another faith by the same Spirit, to another gifts of healings by the one Spirit, to another the effecting of miracles, and to another prophecy, and to another the distinguishing of spirits, to another various kinds of tongues, and to another the interpretation of tongues. So after having laid several weeks of groundwork, we are finally at what you might call the nitty-gritty of these spiritual gifts, the actual listing of these grace gifts. And as we make our way through them, we're going to come to an understanding of what they are, how they were used in the church at Corinth, and then have to determine whether or not that was a gift that was given specifically for them at that time, or whether that's a gift that God intended to be used for all time. So this morning, as we kind of jump into this, we're just going to look at two different approaches to the understanding of spiritual gifts. Two different approaches to the understanding of spiritual gifts today. The first is a general understanding of the gifts of the Spirit. A general understanding. If we were to look at it from a 30,000-foot view, we would say, What kind of information will we pick up and understand the gifts of the Spirit? Then we're going to begin the process of a specific understanding. That's the second approach, a specific understanding of the gifts of the Spirit. A general understanding and a specific understanding. We'll start with the general, the big picture first. If you do any kind of study on spiritual gifts, and spiritual gifts have a tremendous impact on churches today. There are different denominations and different churches based on different positions on this category and topic alone. But there are many ways to kind of slice this up. Categories and systems for spiritual gifts. I want to begin by simply taking you through the places in the New Testament where we find them listed. That shouldn't be too hard. And as we go through, I want you to think about the fact of the timing in which they're given. The first place in terms of chronological time that we find spiritual gifts being discussed is actually in the passage that is in front of us. This letter to Corinth, we think, is somewhere around AD 55. It's the first time in the New Testament, chronologically, that these gifts are mentioned. Our passage this morning, verses 8 through 10, lists 9 of those gifts. If you go to the end of chapter 12, verses 28 through 30, you will find that there are an additional 9 gifts, some of which are the same and some are new. Verse 28, God has appointed in the church first apostles, second prophets, third teachers, then miracles, then gifts of healings, helps, administrations, various kinds of tongues. All are not apostles, are they? All are not prophets, are they? All are not teachers, are they? All are not workers of miracles, are they? All do not have gifts of healings, do they? All do not speak with tongues, do they? All do not interpret, do they? If you were to just categorize and go through and make a list, there are 9 spiritual gifts listed there, 5 of which are not in the first list. Now continue on. In 1 Corinthians 13, Paul talks and really addresses 4 other gifts. If I speak with the tongues of men and angels, don't have love, I become a noisy gong or a clanging cymbal. If I have the gift of prophecy and know all mysteries and all knowledge, if I have faith so as to remove mountains and do not love, I'm nothing. If I give all my possessions to feed the poor, surrender my body to be burned, do not have love, it profits me nothing. 4 gifts, all of which have been previously mentioned. You go to down to verse 8 and 9. Love never fails, but if there are gifts of prophecy, they'll be done away. If there are tongues, they will cease. If there is knowledge, it will be done away. For we know in part and we prophesy in part. All of those written in this letter in AD 55. Approximately a year later, Paul writes a letter to the Romans. And if you turn to Romans 12, he also has an additional listing of gifts. Have you noticed that there's never one list that mirrors the other? There's not one place that has all the gifts in one place. That should tell us that the authors simply pull out what they believe is necessary for each time that they're communicating this. Romans 12, verses 6 through 8. Since we have gifts that differ according to the grace given to us, each of us is to exercise them accordingly. If prophecy, according to the proportion of his faith, and if service is serving, he who teaches in his teaching, or he who exhorts in his exhortation, he who gives with liberality, he who leads with diligence, he who shows mercy with cheerfulness. There we pick up a few ones that had not been listed in 1 Corinthians. We began a few weeks ago in Ephesians 4. You can turn there, verse 11, where Paul again talks about gifts here in the form of gifted people, grace gifts to the church, some as apostles, some as prophets, some as evangelists, some as pastor teachers. And then finally, if you turn to 1 Peter 4, look at verse 11. We'll start in verse 10. As each one has received a special gift, employ it in serving one another as good stewards of the manifold grace of God. And then Peter talks about 2 categories of gifts. Whoever speaks is to do so as the one who is speaking the utterance of God. Whoever serves is to do so as one who is serving by the strength which God supplies, so that in all things God may be glorified through Jesus Christ, to whom belongs the glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. Those 7 passages, when you put them all together, is the New Testament record of spiritual gifts. So now that we know where we can find them, then how do we categorize them? What are some different ways that we can kind of group them to help us understand what they are and their relevance? If you were to pull all that list out and then write them down and then kind of cross off the ones that are repeated, you would come up with a total of about 18 gifts. 18 gifts. And one way that you can categorize them would be like this. You could make the first category and call them revelatory gifts. Gifts that are associated with direct revelation from God. Those gifts would include the gift of apostleship, the gift of prophecy, the gift of distinguishing of spirits, the gift of the word of wisdom, and the gift of the word of knowledge. 5 revelatory gifts. gifts that were associated with direct revelation from God. You could have a second category and call them confirming gifts, gifts that affirm the work of God. If the first category involved direct revelation from God, the second category are gifts that God gave to affirm so that others might see that what is being done is indeed from God. That would include the gift of faith, the gift of healings, the gift of miracles, the gift of tongues, and the gift of interpreting tongues. The third category you could come up with is then speaking gifts, gifts that communicate the truth about God. That could include the gift of evangelism, the gift of teaching, the gift of pastor-teacher, and the gift of exhortation. And then a fourth category would be serving gifts, gifts that serve the people of God. Those would include gifts of helps, gifts of showing mercy, gifts of giving, and gifts of ruling or administration. That's just one way that you could kind of break those gifts up. Another way is to view them as what were the gifts that were given at the time for the churches at that time, at that unique point in redemptive history, and God had a specific purpose for them then, and what are the gifts that were used then and all the way to now, that every church along the way has had need of those kinds of gifts. And here we get into a little bit, not murkier territory, but there is some disagreement. Some of these gifts, you might argue, and I think there's a good argument for some of them, might apply to both of those categories. So those temporary gifts, those that were given in the age when the church was established, used by the apostles, and maybe even the prophets, before the New Testament was given, before people had the written word of God available to them, those would have been the gift of apostleship and the gift of prophecy and distinguishing of spirits, the gift of the word of wisdom and the word of knowledge, healings, miracles, tongues, interpretations of tongues, and some might even put the gift of faith here, depending on how they define it. So categorizing them that way helps us see that some of these gifts that we see in the scriptures are there because they had an impact on those particular churches. But when you look at the totality of scripture, that there was a time when those gifts ceased to be used in the way that we see them described there. Permanent gifts, gifts for all churches at all times, could be anywhere from 8 to 11, again, depending on how you categorize some of them. Those are things like the gift of evangelism and the gift of teaching, the gift of the pastor-teacher, the gift of exhortation, serving gifts like gifts of helps and mercy and giving and administration. Some might even see maybe a little bit of a difference, that there was maybe a needed gift of faith for that time and a gift of faith for today that's slightly different, the same thing in terms of prophecy and distinguishing of spirits or the gift of discernment. So those are just kind of helpful categories for us when we try to look at the topic as a whole. But as we come back to 1 Corinthians 12 this morning, I want to kind of dive in even a little bit deeper about distinctions between the list that's even there, because there is a distinction. There are really three different categories, broad categories there, of gifts. And the reason why I believe there are categories of gifts is because the apostle uses a couple of different terms. Our English would translate them by the word another, but there's actually two different words that could be translated another. One that means from a different kind, another of a different kind, and one that means another of the same kind. So when you are able to look at it that way, the gifts in verse 8 kind of go together. Word of wisdom and the word of the Spirit as gifts of the mind. One is given the gift of wisdom, to another the word of knowledge. And then when you get to verse 9, that another is a gift of a different kind. So then it seems to categorize faith and healing and effecting of miracles and prophecy and distinguishing of spirits. Every time you see the word another following that within that list is another of the same kind. So the first another in verse 9 is another of a different kind. And then another gifts of healing, same. Another effecting of miracles, same. Another prophecy, same. Prophecy, same. Another distinguishing of spirits, same. And then when you get down to another various kinds of tongue, that's the term that means another of a different kind. Tongues and interpretations of tongues. So it seems as if Paul is kind of creating three different groups here. Gifts that pertain specifically to the intellect and the mind in verse 8. From verse 9 through almost the end of verse 10, gifts that seem to have some kind of connection through the will. And then the final two gifts on this list, the gift of the tongue. So the reason why I want to give you the big picture first this morning, because oftentimes we, even in our modern day, like the Corinthians, tend to become laser focused on one or two specific gifts. And it's good for us to see the big picture. And remember that there are varieties, but each of those that are in Christ have been given. And again, I think I used the word snowflake. We did some more reading. That did come from Dr. MacArthur. That concept of we each have a grouping of those gifts, I believe, that's unique to one another. Not just one specific, but a grouping that's unique. Now, you may ask the question, well, Pastor, why wouldn't Paul, in the first time, I mean, he's writing all these letters, why didn't he just give us a list of all of them up front? In fact, wouldn't it have been way easier if he just did that and told us exactly what he meant by that? And to that, I say a hearty amen. Absolutely. It would be a whole lot easier to be able to decipher and determine and to categorize if he just laid everything out all at once. But he must have had a purpose for only using these nine gifts here in this section, in this chapter. I tend to think that the reason why he did that is because these are likely the gifts that the Corinthians were most familiar with. That when he would bring these up, what he's saying is these gifts have already had an impact in your church. You should be fully aware of these kinds of gifts being used in your church. I'm not bringing up something to you that you're not aware of, that you haven't seen before. These are gifts that are taking place and have taken place within your body. I'll help you understand what and how that took place, but these are nine that should be pretty familiar to you. And the ones that you're placing the most importance on, the ones that you think are most significant, the ones that you desire the most, that gift of tongues, that ability to be able to speak a language that was not native, that you never learned, that you never went to school for, but to show up in church and be able to communicate in a tongue that you had never learned, so that somebody who might be there just as the church was birthed in Acts, who that was their native tongue, might understand it, and then somebody in the church who might interpret that so everyone could understand that, even though they didn't have a knowledge of that language as well. Boy, that would be pretty miraculous if you had that one. But in reality, that's the one that your mind was engaged the least in, because you had absolutely no control over that. You'd not gone to school to learn that language. But that's the one they all wanted. It's interesting, just as kind of a subtle message that Paul gives, he never puts those gifts first. They're always towards the end. So when we come to the general view of spiritual gifts, we're looking at them as a part of the whole. A part of the whole. But that doesn't mean that we shouldn't try to understand each specific one. And so we're going to jump into verse 8 this morning. And for those of you who are wondering if you're going to make your lunch appointment, no, we're not going to go through all 9 gifts today. In fact, we may only get through part of this next one. But that's okay. We got time. I'm not going to rush this. It's good for us to be able to simply get a right under. I'd rather us understand it rightly than us rush through it. So we've gone from the general totality to the specific here in verse 8. For to one is given the word of wisdom through the Spirit, to another the word of knowledge according to the same Spirit. In a sense, Paul's saying on the one hand you have the word of wisdom, and on the other you have the word of knowledge. I'm just helping you understand that these are distinct from one another. They're not the same. They may seem and appear the same. In fact, they may be pretty seamless, because you're likely going to find them in the same person and in the same process, but in fact, they are different from one another. So let's begin with the word of wisdom. Now, I want to start with this. Lest we misunderstand Paul's point. When he says that one is given a word of wisdom, he's not saying it's okay for those that haven't been given a word of wisdom to not be wise or to be foolish. There's a difference between wisdom in general and the word of wisdom specifically as a spiritual gift that Paul is addressing here in 1 Corinthians 12. The New Testament speaks several places about wisdom in general. Wisdom as the ability to understand and then apply spiritual truth to your life or to a circumstance. To know about God's truth and then be able to take that and wisely apply that to a situation in life. This kind of wisdom is spoken out in a couple of passages. I want to read a few of them for you this morning. First, Ephesians chapter 1, verses 7 through 10. In him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses according to the riches of his grace, which he lavished on us. In all wisdom and insight, he made known to us the mystery of his will, according to his kind intention, which he purposed in him with a view to an administration suitable to the fullness of the times, that is the summing up of all things in Christ, things in heavens and things on earth. We do not cease to pray for you, ask that you may be filled with the knowledge of his will in all spiritual wisdom and understanding. Why? So that you will walk in a manner worthy of the Lord, to please him in all respects, bearing fruit in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God, strengthened with all power according to his glorious might, for the attaining of all steadfastness and patience, joyously giving thanks to the Father who's qualified us to share in the inheritance of the saints in light. That's similar to what he's writing in Ephesians 1. Insight, understanding, for the ability to be able to walk through life in a righteous way. In fact, we know that all believers have access to this kind of wisdom, because James says in James 1:5, if any of you lacks wisdom, Let him ask of God, who gives to all generously and without reproach, and it will be given to him. And then further on in James' letter, in chapter 3, he talks about wisdom that comes from above versus the strife that comes from within. All humans, and especially all believers, need wisdom of God because we're all fallen. And even as believers, we have the remnant nature of our flesh that affects our thinking. We need the wisdom of God. We need the ability to grasp the truth of Christ. We need to understand how that affects the will of God towards us and be able to live in a peaceable and a righteous way. That's general wisdom. That applies to everybody. But that's not what Paul's talking about here. This is specific because he's already said that there are varieties, right? He's already said that some are going to have some and others are going to have others. There's going to be a different effect. There's going to be different ministries and there's going to be different gifts. So what is he meaning here in the word of wisdom? And again, I rely on Dr. Robert Thomas and his book on spiritual gifts. He gives this definition. I think this is helpful. The special ability to receive and pass on to others a disclosure of God's mysteries during the period when he was granting direct revelations to members of the body of Christ. And I'll repeat that. The special ability to receive and pass on to others a disclosure of God's mysteries during the period when he was granting direct revelations to members of the body of Christ. A specific gift for a specific time, you could say, used by the apostles here in Corinth. This is a gift that is not given to everyone. And it involves receiving direct revelation from God. I want to show you how this likely played out in this church. Go back to chapter 2 of 1 Corinthians. Go back to chapter 2. As an apostle, Paul is reminding these believers of the work that has already taken place, of really the approach that he has used for ministry and service in that church. We covered that in verses 1 through 5. But now we have a very specific account here in chapter 2, beginning in verse 6. It says, "Yet we do speak wisdom." That's a contrast, verse 5. To the faith that would not rest on the wisdom of men, but we do speak wisdom. Who's the we that Paul's referring to? Well, he's referring to himself and Apollos and Cephas, as we see from chapter 1, verse 12, and further in chapter 3, verses 4 through 6. There were several gifted men that God had given to the church at Corinth, two of which were apostles, Paul and Cephas, who was Peter, who had given them instruction, Apollos, who was a missionary. We do speak wisdom among those who are mature. A wisdom, however, not of this age, nor of the rulers of this age, who are passing away, but we speak God's wisdom. How? In a mystery, the hidden wisdom which God predestined before the ages to our glory. How did they receive this information, this spiritual information from God? And how did they communicate it? Again, remember, this is a time in church history where there's no New Testament. If you came to church and you had a Bible, it would stop at Malachi. Even though the life of Jesus has already occurred, you wouldn't have the gospel accounts. You wouldn't have the letters to the churches. You wouldn't have the book of Revelation. You wouldn't even have the book of Acts because these men were living the book of Acts. So how does God communicate to his church? How did he communicate to his church? We speak God's wisdom in a mystery, in a mystery. And when you see the word mystery in the New Testament, you should immediately remember that a mystery means something that has not been previously understood, but is now being revealed. A spiritual truth that has not been previously understood, but now has been revealed, specifically and primarily about the person and the work of Christ. We speak God's wisdom in a mystery. The hidden wisdom which God predestined before the ages to our glory. The wisdom which none of the rulers of this age has understood. For if they'd understood it, they would have not crucified the Lord of glory. For just as it is written, things which eye has not seen and ear has not heard, which has not entered into the heart of man, all that God has prepared for those who love him. For to us God revealed them through the Spirit. For the Spirit searches all things, even the depths of God. There's that Spirit again that's so evident all through chapter 12 as the one that is initiating and energizing the gifts. God is revealing this truth, this wisdom through his Spirit. Verse 11, for who among men knows the thoughts of a man except the spirit of a man which is in him? So even the thoughts of God no one knows except the Spirit of God. Now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit who is from God, so that we may know the things freely given to us by God, which things we also speak, not in words taught by human wisdom, but in those taught by the Spirit, combining spiritual thoughts with spiritual words. The word of wisdom was the revelation from God to these men, direct revelation of spiritual truth, that they might then communicate it to the church, combining spiritual thoughts with spiritual words. So we'll conclude this morning with these features of the word of wisdom. Features of the word of wisdom, and we'll stop there. The first feature of the word of wisdom is the content of the word of wisdom is Christ-oriented. Again, at the beginning of 1 Corinthians, verse 23, we preach Christ crucified. To Jews, a stumbling block, and to Gentiles, foolishness, but to those who are the called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ, the power of God and the wisdom of God. Verse 30, by his doing, you are in Christ Jesus, who became to us wisdom from God. The content of the wisdom that is going to be communicated is primarily oriented around Christ. Secondly, this word of wisdom comes from God himself. Again, it's a revelation of a mystery, something that has been previously hidden but is now revealed. I'm going to give you one example of this, and then we're going to come back next week, all right? Turn to Romans 11. Romans 11 is all about the people of Israel. And Paul's explanation of God's work within those people, his purpose for them and their future. So look at verse 25. For I do not want you, brethren, to be uninformed of this, and see that word there? Mystery. Something that has been previously hidden, but is now revealed. This mystery concerning Israel. So that you will not be wise in your own estimation that a partial hardening has happened to Israel until the fullness of the Gentiles has come in. And so all Israel will be saved, just as it is written, the deliverer will come from Zion, and he will remove ungodliness from Jacob. This is my covenant with them when I take away their sins. He's saying to the Roman church, listen, don't write God's people completely off. Yes, they rejected their Messiah, but God still has a purpose for them. Verse 28, from the standpoint of the gospel, they are enemies for your sake. They are currently enemies because they have rejected Christ. But from the standpoint of God's choice, they are beloved for the sake of the fathers, for the gifts and the calling of God are irrevocable. Paul is saying God has made eternal covenantal promises, and he will keep those promises. For just as you once were disobedient to God, but now have been shown mercy because of their disobedience, so these also now have become disobedient, that because of the mercy shown to you, they also may now be shown mercy. For God has shut up all in disobedience so that he may show mercy to all. Saying, you see how this cycle is working out? There was a time where you were disobedient. Don't forget that. But they're disobedient, and because of their disobedience, you're receiving mercy even though you never deserved it. Now they're living in disobedience, and the mercy that's been shown to you is going to provide an opportunity for God to go back and show mercy to them. Because God has shut up all in disobedience. There's not one righteous, that he may show mercy to all. And you can't help but have the response of verse 33, oh, the depth of the riches, both of the wisdom and knowledge of God, how unsearchable are his judgments, unfathomable his ways. I believe what Paul is communicating there is truth, a mystery that had been previously not understood. How does God still work through his people? Are his promises ended with them? How do his people fit in his plan of redemption now that it's the Gentiles who are the ones that are being brought into the household of God? How does Israel fit? And so God was able to reveal to Paul what had not been previously known, that he might communicate it to the church, that they might know and understand it. Now, there are other examples of this that I want you to see, but we're out of time this morning. So we will pick up on this next week. I'm sure you have maybe some questions in your mind. Don't hesitate to send them to me during the week, and I'll let you know whether we're going to get to those as we come up in the future time together, or whether that should require maybe a more specific answer on that, or maybe I'll point you to somebody else who I know has the answer and they'll be able to help you. But let's just pause for there. What a beautiful picture that Paul is giving us of God's grace gifts to his church. Listen, those gifts, as we discover, may not be for us today, but we're going to get to the ones that are. I can testify, God does not speak to me directly and then use me in that direct communication. Does it reveal his truth for me to do that? That was just for the apostles, just for that time. Now we have all of his truth right here in front of us. How much better is that we have? And we'll talk about the difference between that revelation and Holy Spirit illumination. We'll pick up on that next week. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for this time. I thank you for just the attention of all that are here. And thank you that though this is a big topic, God, we can know that your word is not going to return void to those that are here. Lord, if there are those that are not in Christ today that might be just a little confused about all of this, Lord, may you use your scripture in whatever way you know best to show them their need of Christ. The very first thing that must happen before we engage in service of the one who has created us, the one who has redeemed us, the one who has reconciled us to himself, the very first thing that has to be done is that we must fall on our knees, see ourselves before you, repent of our sins, see ourselves as sinners desperately in need of you, and believe upon the Lord Jesus Christ. I pray that you would convict those that might be here today that need to do that, and it would be a privilege for us to be able to help them. For those that are in Christ, Lord, I pray that these times together on this particular topic might equip us for the work of the ministry that you have for us here at the Bible Church. Thank you for the love that we have for you and the love that you have given us for one another. We pray all these things in Christ's name.
You have been listening to a message from the Bible Church of Brownsburg. For more information, please visit our website at www.bcb.church or call 317-852-7475.